Just want to add my voice to Jane's to say a special welcome to you, in particular if it's your first time with us. We're really, really glad that you are here. What we've been doing since Easter is trying to press in to understand a little more deeply just the significance of what the Lord Jesus has done at the cross. And so this morning, we're looking at Romans chapter 5, and I want to reread for you my key verse from Romans chapter 5. It's verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Please join me and let's pray again. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for your great love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've sent him to demonstrate that you actually do love us while we have not loved you. Help us to see Jesus more clearly this morning and trust him and be glad. In Jesus' name, amen. God's love is so great that he doesn't wait for us to seek him, but he seeks us even while we oppose him. So let me read for you again verse 8 of chapter 5 of Romans. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves sinners. And here's why that is so huge. Here's why it is such a big love. So right back at the beginning of the Bible, if you want to look it up, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we hear this, these words being spoken. The serpent says to Eve, did God really say? Did God really say? And that's the day when the war between humanity and God actually started, when creation and humanity said, we'll decide. We will be God. I can remember, perhaps it was the first time, I'm sure it wasn't the last time, when our eldest daughter, I think she might have been 3 years old, she said, you're not the boss of me. And we're like, really? I think either we can remember those moments of kind of infant rebellion, or some of you are experiencing that. You might have even experienced this morning before you came to church. It's laughable, isn't it? When a little child will say something like that to the parent. But that's exactly what humanity started back then and has carried on. In chapter 4 of Genesis, God then speaks to Eve's son Cain about who rules. This is chapter 4, verse 7 of Genesis. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And very, very sadly, immediately, Cain can't do what is right. He can't obey God. He lets sin rule over him, and he says to God effectively, you are not the boss of me, I am the boss, and Cain kills his brother Abel. And Paul in Romans chapter 3, so to bring us from Genesis to where we are today, at least as far as our passage is concerned, in chapter 3, a couple of chapters before where we are right now, Paul says, that's still us. Nothing has changed. As much as we might like to think that from generation to generation things are improving, Paul says, not at all. Have a listen to these words. If you've got your Bible in front of you, turn it up. Romans chapter 3 from verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And your first reaction might be, well, how did he know about the people in my office? or in my family, or in my neighborhood, or how did he know about me? But listen to how Freya India, a young English woman who is a social influencer, how she reflects in particular on what she describes the therapy culture among young women, at least around her. We mimic religion. We don't pray. We repeat positive affirmations. We don't confess. We trauma dump. We don't seek salvation. We go on healing journeys. We don't resist temptation from the devil. We reframe intrusive thoughts. We don't exorcise evil spirits. We release trauma. And of course, we don't talk to God. We give a specific request to the universe that has a greater plan for us. We are God at the center of our world. And she goes on, many of these positive affirmations and manifestations on TikTok are about us. We aren't getting on our knees to pray for others, but to manifest more for ourselves. Command the universe to get what you want. So often with these kinds of words, universe, show me how I get to 100,000 subscribers on TikTok. Always, I am, I am, I am, never, I should, I will. The choice that Adam and Eve had, which they blew, infects the rest of us with a DNA that is sinful. So the sinful acts that we do are just symptoms of the disease. And what we need is a total overhaul from the inside out. And whether you're an ignorant or whether you're a conscious God rejecter, it's the same. You and I and everybody else on the face of the planet says, I am the boss of me. And in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul describes it in these words. He says, you're at war with God, not at peace. You're separated from him and not united with him. You're powerless, ungodly, and the term that he hangs over it all is sinner, not a lover of God. At our elder son's 21st, of course, as normal, we had the opportunity as parents to say a word. And so the thing that I said was this, Zeke, you must remember that you are a sinner. Of course, that's not all I said. But it was calculated because he understood. And it brought about the response from everyone there that I was hoping, because apparently plenty of people afterwards said to him, Zeke, your dad called you a sinner. And I think it was shocking to them because he's one of the most righteous people that they know. So how could it be the case that a guy like him is actually called a sinner? Well, it's because this is true of every single person on the face of the planet. There is no one righteous. And you might, your reaction right now might be, really, that I am a sinner? But for others, you might be hearing this thinking, that's exactly right. And I know for some of you, just in recent weeks and recent months, in the last year or so, you've realized as you've moved to come to understand Jesus truly, you look back on your life before Christ and you understanding now, that's exactly what I was, but I had no idea. And now my eyes have been opened to the fact that this is true. I was not seeking God, was not interested in him. And that what is said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23 actually applied to me. The wages of sin is death. That as someone actually who opposed the God of life was worthy of that. But have a listen to this, and this is why this key verse is just so fantastic. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Second point, God's love is so great, he's not waiting for us to be right with him, to be sinless. He intervenes personally to die for our sin. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, in that sentence, there's just a comma that separates sinners and Christ. But in the reality, these two things could not be further apart. Jesus always said to God, "You are the boss of me." So one example is when Jesus submits to God's word when John the Baptist is speaking it out. So John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He overlaps with Jesus announcing the arrival of the one that they've all been looking forward to. And Jesus submits to the baptism that John is calling everyone to. And as he does that, he's actually obeying the word of God that's come to John that has to go out to all people. As Jesus is coming up out of the water, God says, "This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." That is not said about anybody else in so complete a manner before him. It is not said about anyone in so complete a manner after him. It's him. "With him, I am well pleased." Jesus says to the Father, "You're the boss of me." A second example is this. Jesus submits to the Father's will through his trial and at the cross. And Joshua's Good Friday sermon so clearly put that Jesus would continue to submit to this injustice because this is God's love at work. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' prayer kind of crystallizes how he is wrestling and struggling to be obedient in a way that we never could be. He kneels and prays three times. "Father, if it's possible, can you take this cup from me?" That is the cup of suffering as God's anger and wrath is going to be poured out on him instead of on us. And then he completes the prayer by saying, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus loves God more than he loves himself, and Jesus loves and serves us more than himself. I remember at the time it was crystallizing for me just who Jesus was and what was going on at the cross at the time that I really put my faith in Jesus in year 9 when I was 14. It became very, very clear that Jesus goes to the cross to pay for the wages of sin, which is death, not for his sin, but for mine. Not for his sin, but for yours. Not for his sin, but for ours. Paul explains it, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And if you come back to chapter 3, reading from verses 23 to 25, that there's an explanation there of just exactly the mechanism that's going on at the cross. This is chapter 3, from 23 to 25. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption," that is the buyback, "that came by Christ Jesus." And here's the buyback. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. That is at-one-ment, this thing that makes it possible for God and sinners to be able to be reconciled through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. The wages of our sin, that is the rejection of God, is death. God demands a life to buy back from death. And the only true and lasting eternal life is that of Jesus. Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ at that moment is our stand-in. At the cross, the Lord Jesus is our substitute. And so it's there that we see this loving intervention, that it can be said that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Jesus takes and receives what's ours, death for sin, and he gives us what is his, righteousness with God, his lifeblood for ours. So effectively, Jesus stays on the cross saying, "You're the boss of me." Because this is what the Father is asking of him. And Jesus goes there willingly, even though it has been a struggle. And he does it for us. So just a moment of the rubber hitting the road. What does this mean? It means that there is a God who has shown himself and demonstrated his love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God is for you. God is for you. God loves you. You have been loved, and you are loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I stop there just to emphasize it for a moment, because it's absolutely the case that from hour to hour, from day to day, we wrestle with this understanding that, can the love of God really be for me? Is it possible that God's love is greater than my sin? Can I truly be forgiven for? And I know some of you, as you look back into your past, you've got things back there that are just so horrendous to you, whether they've been done to you and you feel the responsibility for it, or you've done it and you're still feeling the responsibility for it. Which, this is human, to feel the weight of sin. But the risk is that you keep letting that be bigger than what has happened at the cross. And so it's really important for each of us actually to keep this in front of us, and even just to memorize this verse that reminds us, no. The demonstrated love of God is greater than sin, because it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us, for you. And so just to press that home, and this is my final point, here is the beautiful outcome of God's great love in Christ. He declares us justified, acquitted, declared righteous by Christ's blood in our place. So this is verse 9. Since we have now been justified by the blood, by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So just in keeping slightly with what I've just said there, as by way of application and reflection, when any one of us actually truly understands the sickness of sin, it can be very hard to fully accept a cure. When you feel the conviction of your own opposition to God, it can be very hard to completely accept Christ's substitution. But this is the language of the highest court of the universe, and it speaks of no more condemnation. This is what I mean. Justifying is the judge's act. And the Bible speaks of God being the judge of all the earth. He judges on the basis of his own law and conformity to it. And he himself shows his own rightness by sticking to it. He takes vengeance on the basis of falling short of it. And there is no hope if God's verdict actually goes against you. But now, at the cross of Christ, since the cross of Christ, in God's court, the blood of Jesus presented for our sin is acceptable for our acquittal. It's acceptable for our pardon. We can be forgiven and reconciled with the judge on the basis of Christ's blood for ours. Have a look. Romans chapter 4, we'll just read from verse 25 and then the first two verses of chapter 5. He, Christ, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith, that is, trust in Christ, into this grace in which we now stand. The war is over. The accusation is gone. We are pardoned. The hostility is done because Christ has taken it. And we're accepted and entitled to all the blessings promised to the just, because the crucified and risen Jesus gives us his access all areas past with God. So we're saved from the past. Sins are forgiven. And we're saved into the future, because there's no expectation of wrath when we meet God face to face. Because when a Christian gets into the throne room, in that moment of judgment, If the words aren't on our lips, they certainly will be on the lips of the Lord Jesus when God asks, "Why should I let you in?" And the Lord Jesus will say, "Well, it's because of my blood in their place." Hallelujah. Access all areas. Now, this is a legal declaration over us. In Christ, by faith, we're righteous. It's credited to us when we trust Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of an unmerited credit in your favor. I've had it more than once. So I just wanted to share this experience of one of those times. I worked with my dad in his construction and design business just for a year or so. And at the end of year, there was a builder's market. I don't know if it still exists. It was a builder's market Christmas party. And everyone who is, you know, a client of the builder's market was invited to go there. And we rocked up a little bit late. And at the door, they were saying, "Do you want to be part of the raffle?" And I said, "No, thank you. I never win those things," right? And so I just walked on through. And then they were kind of spruiking around the tables. And this person was being very uncomfortably insistent. And just to get rid of them, I said, "Yeah, okay, I will do it." And so I filled this thing out. I take it to this really old, crusty-looking wooden barrel that someone's going to turn around. And the person who's there, they pop open the hatch, and this thing is so stuffed full. I'm the last one to put in my entry, right? So they kind of jam it shut, and I walk away and think, all right, I thought nothing of it. Then a little bit later, you know, they do the barrel draw, and they roll this thing around. Because that thing was so stuffed full, and mine was the last to go in, guess which gets pulled out first? It's mine. It was $3,000 worth of travel. I was the most reluctant winner to be credited with $3,000, I think. I'm not sure in the history of the world, but certainly was like, wow, that is so strange. What God does when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ is he credits us with what belonged to Jesus, rightness with the Father, access all areas, pure connection, life forever with God, but on the basis of his merit, not ours. And it's not just a declaration that would happen in a court, which is good for all time. It's deeply relational. I'm not really pressing into that, but we hear it a number of times just in the last verses of our passage this morning. We're reconciled. How good. When enemies are reconciled, when difficult relationships have been resolved, when people are actually sitting down again at the same table and able to enjoy each other's company, but an unmerited favor which just keeps coming and coming and coming. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, reconciled? So be encouraged this morning that trusting Christ means there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You are reconciled. You are declared righteous. You are acquitted of all your sins. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Father. We're just so glad that you have spoken over us in the Lord Jesus and that his blood gets applied to us so that we're forgiven. We're reconciled to you and there's nothing that can ever take away that love. Please help us to go more and more deeply into understanding this, but living it and knowing the freedom that we have because Christ has died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.